Now, my text is that passage that Brother Mark just read in Genesis chapter 6. But just to keep us up to date on what I'm doing, I'm actually preaching through Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith. But what I wanted to do is take these passages and go back to the Old Testament concerning these great men and women of faith. And here we're talking about Noah. It began in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, where it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear." That's the godly fear now. That's not legal fear, but that's respect and reverence to God. "He moved with fear, and how, what did he do? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house." We're going to talk about Noah's ark as a picture or a type of Christ, because that's what the lesson is. It's not just a children's story. It's certainly not a myth. It's a reality. "So Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world." What that means is that the ark was the one place of safety from the wrath of God. And anyone who wasn't on the ark drowned in the flood. We'll talk about that as it pertains to Christ, the one way of salvation. "And so Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And that's the gospel righteousness, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary righteousness as our surety, the surety of God's people. And in this passage, you know, there's about four chapters in the book of Genesis dedicated to this man. Well, not dedicated to Noah, but that deals with Noah as a dedication to Christ. But let me talk to you about this thing of types. In the book on scriptural interpretation, it's one of the rules of interpreting the Bible. It's what we call the rule of typology. A type is either a person, in the Bible now, a type is either a person, a place, an object, or even an event. For example, Jim, we talked about the feast days. Those were events, but they were types. Now, they were real holidays, as they would say back then, holy days, to be set apart and to be under the old covenant. But they typified, foreshadowed, pictured something greater and better and eternal that has to do with salvation by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious person as God-man and his finished work of redemption on the cross and the blessings of salvation. So it's an event. A type is a real person, place, object, or event that God ordained to act as a predictive pattern. It predicts something in the future, or a resemblance of Christ's person and finished work in the salvation of God's elect. That's what a type is. Sometimes we call it a shadow. I saw a video on the internet where they had these little babies just learning to walk, and they were casting a shadow, and they were afraid of the shadow, and they were running away from their shadow. Running all over the place screaming like banshees, afraid of their shadow. Well, the shadow can't hurt. The shadow is not substance. Well, these types are shadows. They're not the substance of the issue, the truth, the thing that it foreshadows. A picture. We talk about a picture. I always use the illustration of a wife whose husband has been called to war. And he's away from home and she's got his picture there. And she looks at that picture, and it brings up so many memories and so many desires for her to have him home. Well, when he finally arrives home, what does she do? She puts the picture down and embraces her husband. She doesn't keep the picture. You see, you get what I mean? That's what a type is. It typifies something better. Now, gospel truth, when we come to Genesis chapter 6 and first learn about Noah, gospel truth has already been established. Gospel doctrine has already been set in stone, and it'll never change. The truth about God. The Old Testament is a revelation of God. Everything in it tells us what God, who God is and what God is like and what He does, especially in the salvation of sinners and how God justifies His people, sinners saved by grace. That's what this book is about from Genesis to Revelation. And in Genesis 3:15, you'll remember God's promise to His people of salvation. How would it come? Through a future deliverer, Savior, the woman seed, the God-man. And that created a forward-looking, futuristic momentum to all the rest of what God was going to reveal. In other words, what I'm saying is, salvation was already established as the grace of God through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was typified in Genesis 3:21 when He slew an animal and made coats of skin. His imputed righteousness. Now, anything you read or see from Genesis from that point on is going to fit right in with that gospel truth. It's not going to challenge it. It's not going to deny it. It's not going to contradict it. And if it does in your mind, you're the problem. If it does in my mind, I'm the problem. Okay? So that's been established. You put both of these together, we can say that God revealed Himself as Savior through the Messiah. To Old Testament believers, that's the doctrine of the gospel. I don't care what Noah did. I don't care what you read about Noah, it's not going to change that gospel truth. And the first thing, and really the first thing you see about Noah establishes that. What was it? Verse 8 there in Genesis 6. Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was not saved by keeping the law. Noah was a sinner. In fact, the gospel truth of man's sin and depravity, our ruination in Adam, was already established. We read that last week in Genesis chapter 6. God saw the wickedness of man was great. Here in the passage that Brother Mark read, he says in verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." That was Noah by nature. How do you know that? Because Noah found grace, and that's the only kind of people who need grace. Let me tell you something. If Noah was saved because he was a better man than the rest of that bunch, he didn't need grace. He didn't need mercy. Noah found grace. Why did God give it to Noah and not give it to others? Well, you take that up with God. How about that? That's His business, folks. Here's what I read. Noah found grace. I want that grace too. How about you? I want it. And if you really want it God's way, that's a gift from God. And that's all I can know on that issue. Why God saves one and not another, that's up to Him. He's sovereign. It's in His hands, isn't it? But I know this, I want that salvation. How about you? But if we want it God's way, it's a gift from God. God has shown His holiness. He must punish sin, His righteousness. He has shown us man's sinfulness and depravity. That even at our, and this is the way we got to look at it or we won't see it. You have not, I have not repented of sin until we come to grips with the fact that our best, now, our best is not good enough. Our best still leaves us sinful and deserving of damnation in God's sight. That our best cannot make us righteous. So don't always relegate sin to the dirges and scum of society. Sin refers to the best of the best without Christ. the best person that ever lived on earth, and I don't know who that is. I'm talking about among fallen men and women. Maybe he hadn't been born yet. I don't know. But the best person that ever lived on earth does not have 1 ounce of righteousness before God based on his works or her works. Is that right? That includes Noah. And so God has established salvation is by grace based upon justice satisfied. That's it. Grace based on justice satisfied by a surety, a substitute. And there's nothing that man can do to save himself. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt. Genesis 6:11 before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God is a God of justice. He must punish sin. And that's what he tells Noah. Verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. What is the end of all flesh? Death. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need spiritual life, isn't it? We don't have it by nature. You know these people that walk around calling themselves Christians saying they don't sin anymore? Well, why do they keep getting old? Why do they keep getting sick? Why do they die? If I was a sinlessly perfect person in myself, there'd be no death. There'd be no illness. There'd be no trouble. You all wouldn't be able to stand to be around me. You may not be anyway, but if I'm not sinlessly perfect in my, I am sinlessly perfect in Christ based on his righteousness imputed, charged to me. But that's before God. It's God who justifies. We follow each other around for a day or two. We might wonder, are we really Christians at all? Catch me at the right time, somebody said. Or the wrong time. God must punish sin. But God has graciously provided and commanded the one and only way of salvation. And look here, he says, it's in verse 14, he's talking about salvation from the flood here. He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. There's an ark. And then God directed and fashioned, he directed Noah, how to make it down to the nth detail. The materials, the measurements, who was to be on the ark. So we see here in this story of Noah, there was a real physical man named Noah and his family and a real physical ark that protected him from a real worldwide flood. But here's the point. There's a real and greater spiritual lesson here shown in the type. And let me show you this. First of all, the ark. He tells us about the ark here. Look at it, verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Some scholars say that's cedar. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Whatever wood it was the wood that God ordained. You know, in another ark, you know, the word ark means a box. And that's why you see the Ark of the Covenant, it was a box. And this boat was really shaped like a box. Something like that. But in the Ark of the Covenant, it was made of wood, shittim wood, overlaid with gold. And the lid of the ark, called the mercy seat, it was made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. And the gold represented, symbolized the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. But the wood symbolized his humanity. He is God in human flesh without sin. And that's the kind of person that it took and it takes to save sinners. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that he was made of the seed of Abraham. That's the elect of God. because they were flesh and blood. And he had to have flesh and blood. Why? Because he had to die. Justice had to be satisfied. God cannot die. You can't kill God, though men have tried. But this person who is God did die. That's to be attributed to his humanity. And in that death, he satisfied justice. So this ark was made of wood. It said, rooms thou shalt make in the ark. Now let me tell you something about typology. First of all, the type is always inferior to the antitype, that is the fulfillment of it. Whatever is amazing to you or to me about this ark, it's nothing compared to Christ, our ark. That's what I'm saying. It's always inferior. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, you know, talking about the old covenant and all the physical elements that were associated with it. Christ is better. His blood is better. His sacrifice is better. His righteousness is better. Everything. Don't hang on to those types. Cling to Christ. That's what don't submit to the law of the types. Submit to the righteousness of God in Christ. So the type is always inferior. Secondly, as my old pastor used to say, you can't make a type stand on all fours. There are people who go into these things and they will try to make something out of every little detail. And that's a tough thing to do. Somebody said, well, why are there different compartments? I don't know. Doesn't say. But I know some people have an idea. Now look, you can have your own little thoughts on that, but they cannot challenge or deny the gospel in any way. The ark had three levels. I've heard people talk about, in essence, saying almost like, well, there's low-level Christians, mid-level, and high-level. I know it's not that because that denies the gospel. You see, in Christ, we're all equally saved, equally righteous. There's no big me and little you in God's salvation. So you make of that what you will, but here's what he said. He said, you make the ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. Now let me say this. Number one, the ark was the one and only way of deliverance from the flood of God's wrath. There's no other way. The whole world was drowned outside the ark. Look over at verse 17 of chapter 7. Look over at chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 17. It says, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, bear up the ark, and it was lift above the earth. He says, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. The waters prevailed. The wrath of God. That's what the waters, the flood represents. Wrath of God. And let me tell you something. Now, God was not punishing innocent people here. He never does that. He always gives those who are in sin what they deserve. That's why grace is such an amazing thing. God doesn't give me what I deserve in Christ. Grace is unearned and undeserved. He says, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. You see, you run for the hills. Won't do you any good. Only one way, the ark. Verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. All flesh died that moved upon the earth. That's all flesh outside the ark. Both of fowl, cattle, beast, every creeping thing creepeth upon the earth, every man. And in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground. Both man, cattle, creeping things, fowl of heaven. Even the birds couldn't get away from it. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah, look at verse 23. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Isn't that something? The waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. We'll talk about that sometime in another message. But what's the ark typified? The fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is the one and only way of salvation from the wrath of God against our sin. That's it. He's the only. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Do not, listen, do not fall into the modern era of pluralism. There are many ways to God. That's what pluralism says. You got your way, I got my way. One way is just as good as the other. All ways are fine. No, sir. One ark, one Christ. Peter preached it. None other name given among men wherever we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. Only one way of forgiveness, the blood of Christ. Only one way of being justified, being made right with God, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. You say, but how, all those people. Think back on Noah and the ark. Only those who were on the ark were safe from God's wrath. Only those who are in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, and that by the grace of God, are safe from the eternal wrath of God. And that's the theme of all of Scripture. Christ is the one and only. There's one God and one mediator between man and God. The man Christ Jesus. And this way of salvation, this one way of salvation, is the way of atonement. What is atonement? Well, in the Old Testament, it was called atonement, which represents a covering. And it was satisfaction to law and justice through a substitute, a surety, to whom God had imputed, charged, accounted, the debt of sin. You see, the way of salvation is a way of righteousness. And that's why it's connected there in Hebrews 11:7 when it talks about Noah. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is the righteousness which is by faith? It's the righteousness of Christ. Imputed. That's what it is. Why is it said by faith? Because we believe in Him. We rest in Him. We don't believe in ourselves. Now listen to me, and you young people listen. I mean, we want you to have confidence and be assured of yourself in a lot of ways when you're dealing with things on earth. But when it comes to a right relationship with God, we have no confidence in the flesh, in self. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in our experience. You say, well, I've had a lot of religious experiences. I have too, and I don't have faith in any of them. Some of them may have been right and real. That doesn't matter. My faith is in Christ. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior Divine. Remember we talked about in Hebrews, the faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has a foundation. It's the Word of God. By faith, Noah moved with fear. He believed what God said. Faith has an object. The object of saving faith, which is the gift of God, is Christ and His righteousness. And faith has evidence. He moved with fear. He obeyed God. Not to be saved. Because he already was. The way of righteousness. Cain rejected it. But Abel, by the grace of God, he received it. And he believed God. And he looked to God. Now, secondly, this ark was planned and prepared by God. Noah didn't plan it. Noah didn't prepare it. It was all by the power of God. Most scholars would tell you that Noah, as a mere human being, and he and his sons, the only ones who really believed God, it would have been impossible for him to build this thing. So it was by the power of God, and God alone. But look at it. Now he says in verse 14, rooms shalt thou make in the ark and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And I'm going to talk about that pitch in just a moment here. But he says verse 15, this is the fashion, this is the way which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. You see, there's the ark, land of God. What is that, about 450 feet long? What is that what you said last week, Mark, or the week before? It says the breadth of it, 50 cubits, about 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and the height of it, 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. There was one window, and it was above. Light comes in through the window from above. That's where light comes from in salvation, isn't it? From above. It doesn't come from below. And in order to have salvation, where must we look? To the earth below? To ourselves? No, we look above. We look to God. Salvation's of the Lord. He says, the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make. There's one door in the ark. Christ said, I'm the door. You see how that all comes about? Verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But he says to Noah in verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and then the animals, bring them in. It was all planned and prepared by God. You know, I love this passage. If you want to turn there, 2 Timothy 1, and I can read it to you. Salvation is planned, prepared, provided by God, not by man. Paul, when he was talking about all the troubles and persecution that he suffered in the ministry of the gospel, how ironic that is. What a contradiction, they might say. Here's a man who had the greatest message that God ever revealed. The gospel of salvation by a substitute and a surety who is none other than God in human flesh, who brings forth righteousness to his people. What a great message. And it's hated by the world, because it will not allow sinners to bring anything into the ark but themselves as sinners, begging for mercy. And Paul, when he was telling Timothy about that, he said in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. No, Paul was in jail when he wrote this. Don't be ashamed. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. That's the new birth, isn't it? The holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now listen to this. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There it is. Prepared by God. The Lord in the Psalms and in repeated in Hebrews talks about a body that God prepared him. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, had a body prepared for him by God. Why? To die for the sins of his people. So the ark was planned, salvation in Christ, planned and prepared by God. Here's the third thing. The ark was sufficient for all who would enter. Now, this ark was huge. It was an immense ship. There was room enough for Noah and his family, and for two of every animal that existed at that time. As we said, about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It was sufficient for all whom God prepared it for. Well, Christ is the all-sufficient Savior for everyone without exception who comes to God by him, pleading his blood and righteousness. You see, God has never turned any sinner away who, as a sinner, comes to him seeking mercy in Christ, his way, his ark. I don't know, maybe others, when that rain came, they'd never seen rain before. The earth was watered from the below and beneath. But maybe when that rain started, maybe they started trying to build boats. I don't know, but it wouldn't save them. Only one way that was sufficient to save, and that was the ark that God prepared. And you know there was 120 years from the time God made that revelation. He's going to destroy the earth until the flood came. Noah preached for those years. We saw that. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the gospel. He didn't preach, now you fellas straighten up or God's going to destroy the earth. He didn't preach that. First of all, man won't straighten up in a way that pleases God. And secondly, our straightening up wouldn't do the job. Sin deserves death. We need Christ. We need grace. We need a righteousness that we can't produce. Where are we going to find it? Christ. And He's sufficient to save every sinner who comes to God by Him. And then fourthly, the ark was a place of assured safety and security. Everyone who entered that ark, they were safe from the storm. The flood drowned the whole world outside, but in that ark, safety. Well, Christ is the assured place of safety, the certain refuge, the ark for all who are in Him. There is no wrath from God. They're forever safe from the wrath of God against sin because God cannot and will not charge them with their sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. Go back to that Genesis 6 in verse 14. You know that word pitch? He said, make the ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt, and shalt pitch it within and without, with pitch. That pitch is a Hebrew word that means to cover or to take away or to make an atonement. In fact, it was used, I think, about 70 times in the Old Testament to refer to the atonement, which is a reference to the work of Christ, having our sins imputed, the sins of God's elect imputed to Him and His righteousness to them and by His death. And it was a covering, this actual pitch here was a covering which kept the ship from leaking. And just as under the law of Moses, the blood covered the mercy seat and the mercy seat covered the broken law on the Day of Atonement, so the pitch covered the ark. Well, that's a picture of the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? What covers me from the wrath of God? It's Christ. As long as we're legally covered by the blood of Christ, satisfaction alone, justice, righteousness imputed, not one of us, not one drop of God's wrath can come upon us. That's why David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. We're pitched, as it were. We're covered. There's no leaks. And that's because of our safety in the ark, who is Christ. And all the storm of God's wrath came upon the ark. Well, when Christ was made sin for His people, He went under the wrath of God. And the full measure of that wrath came upon Him. Look over at Genesis 7 and verse 1. Now what is said of Noah here about getting on the ark is said of Noah and all of God's elect as we stand legally in Christ, having His righteousness imputed to us. After Noah made the ark, he says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous. This is God speaking. This is how God sees it. It is no fiction. It is no legal fiction or play-like. This is the reality of every sinner who stands before God, washed in the blood and clothed in the righteousness of Christ by the grace of God. This is the reality. You don't even see me this way. I don't see you this way. I know it's true, some of you, because of your testimony. You look to Christ. But as far as my vision is concerned in physical things, like I said, you may catch me at the wrong time. And you may look around and you say, well, if he's righteous, that's a joke. No, let me tell you something. God sees me in Christ as righteous. This, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, anybody tells you that Noah did not have righteousness imputed to him, take him to this verse right here. Because that's what God says. If God sees you as righteous, it's not because of your works. And let me tell you something. It's not because you believe, even though you do believe. If you're righteous in Christ, you will believe at some point in time. But that's not why God sees you as righteous. It's because Christ died. You say, well, Christ hadn't died when Noah was getting on. Not yet, but it was sure and certain to happen. And God knew it and planned it, provided it, purposed it, and he imputed it to Noah. And all the Old Testament saints who looked forward to Christ. All right.